The process of preparing a sermon is an interesting process. Very interesting. It begins with prayer. When I face this incredible opportunity and responsibility to preach God's word, I go to God. Because I don't want to just say what I think. And I don't want to just speak words that are coming from my mind or my experience. It's a humbling responsibility to bring the word of God. And so I pray. And I ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me. Because what we want to hear from God every week is we want to hear His voice. We want to hear what's on His heart. We want to hear the word that He has for us for such a time as this. So I begin with prayer, and then I open up God's word out of that. I want to give you a check out this picture. It's a picture of my desk. It often looks like this. The Bible, computers, and additional screens, and I need as much help as I can. That's why you see all the little gadgets and everything there. I will admit, before I took the picture, I did a little cleaning, a little house cleaning around there. It's usually not that neat and tidy, but it looks something like that. And so I pray, and then I open God's Word, and God begins to just reveal things. And I mean, there are some weeks where it just, whoa! And literally within an hour, the whole outline and virtually a preachable sermon is there because God just says, whoa, here it is. Other weeks, it's Saturday and I'm still going, oh God, help us. But it's all the process and it's a wonderful thing. And so as I spend time each week seeking the Lord in prayer and in His Word and what do you have to say, distractions come up. How many of you get distracted when you read God's Word? When you're praying and you're spending time with the Lord, you're reading His Word. Okay, almost every hand went up. And if your hand didn't go up, I want to talk to you after the service. Okay, I need to talk to you. Distractions happen, and it happens as I'm spending time with the Lord and we're putting together these sermons. Distractions happen. My mind can wander. It can go all over the place. Anyway, if you know me and you've been around here long enough, you know I can get a little ADD from time. And woo, there I go. Anyway, my mind can wander. And I start thinking thoughts like, what are people going to think of this message? Are they going to be able to handle this? Maybe it was a different passage that you really wanted this week, and we're just going to jump over that one and just kind of move on with things. And I start getting those thoughts and getting distracted, and it's crazy. Or this thought, what are people going to think of me? Because I want people to like me. I want people to respect me. I want people to think I'm smart. So as I'm preparing this message, I want to make sure I get some I'm smart stuff in there also, God. And God's like, come on, what are you thinking about, Eric? Or I start to get caught in those details. And I start to think, you know what, this doctrine right here has been really important to me. And I got to make sure I drive it home. Everybody's got to be where I am right on this thing. And God's like, Eric, would you just chill out? Just kind of take a deep breath, remain in me, and let me give you the word. Distractions happen. But by God's grace, the Holy Spirit brings me back to a place of love. Brings me back to a place of love. And He reminds me that the whole purpose of any message is to glorify God, first and foremost, and to build up the body of Christ. And how does that happen? How is that going to happen? How can preachers ensure that they're going to glorify God and build up the body of Christ when they preach? The only way that I've been able to figure that out is love. Love. The driving force behind bringing any message must be love. The driving force behind preparing a sermon has got to be love. That's the only way that God is going to ultimately be glorified, that the body of Christ is going to be built up instead of beat down. Love has got to be the driving force. And just as love has got to be the driving force as I'm preparing a sermon, it's got to be the driving force of our lives in all that we do, all that we say, how we interact with God and how we interact with others. Love has got to be the fuel of our lives in everything. Otherwise, we're going to fall short. Otherwise, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss the mark without love. Let's continue our journey through 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 8. We're going to discover that love trumps knowledge. That's the title of the sermon this morning. Love Trump's knowledge. We're not talking about that guy with all the money named Donald Trump with a really nice hair. No, love trumps knowledge. What this means is love is greater than knowledge. Love supersedes knowledge. If you play cards at all, maybe the game of spades, you understand that when you play spades, that the suit of spades is Trump. It's always Trump. And so somebody in the game could pull out the ace of diamonds, throw it on the table and think, I got this one. I got the ace. Nobody can beat the ace. But it can come around to me, and I don't have any aces. But I have a spade. I've got the two of spades. And I'm going to throw my two of spades on top of that ace of diamonds, and I'm going to win that hand every single time. Why does a two beat an ace? Because the two is a trump card, and it always beats any other card in the deck. Love is greater than knowledge. Love trumps knowledge all the time, every day. You can take it to the bank. Love trumps knowledge. Let's go to God's Word. We are in 1 Corinthians 8, start in verse 1. Paul's writing, now concerning food offered to idols. Now, if you're remembering what the context of 1 Corinthians is, a lot of this letter is a response to different questions and concerns that the Corinthian church had posed to the Apostle Paul. And so they're asking him different questions, bringing up things that are going on in the church, and they need help. And so Paul is saying here, now concerning food offered to idols, here's my response. Here's what I have to say about that. He says, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Now, this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. What's going on here? What's the context of this passage of Scripture? Well, what's happening is there are some mature believers in Corinth that have an understanding and have knowledge and an understanding that idols are nothing. See, they realize now that idols are powerless, that idols are man-made. They're sticks and stones and mud. In Ghana, Africa, we see idols in front of people's houses and alongside the road. They're the ugliest little things that are just man-made. They're nothing. You can go over them and step on them and squash them or just kick them over. They're nothing, and they're powerless. And so mature Christians understood that. Because they understood that, they would go to the market, and it didn't matter if the meat that they were going to buy was sacrificed to an idol or not, because idols are nothing. So they would just buy whatever meat they wanted and eat it. The issue is that there were some new believers in the church. Praise God. We love new believers. We need new believers. In fact, I love the word that came forth this morning about this inflowing of people into the body of Christ. I'm believing that that's going to be an inflowing of new believers. This is a timely message. The new believers, they would come out of idol worship. I mean, it was fresh in their minds. They came out of idol worship where their whole thought was idols are powerful and, oh, we've got to be afraid of them. And they had come out of idol worship. Then they come into the church and they start seeing mature Christians eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and they became confused. And in their confusion, they're like, I guess Christianity and idol worship, it all kind of works together, and we just kind of all do that. And they started falling back into sin. Their faith was becoming shipwrecked. And Paul says, what is going on in the church? You mature believers, you're missing it. You're taking your Christian liberty. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. You're taking your Christian liberty and your theological knowledge. And yes, it's true, but you're exercising your rights and causing your brothers to stumble and to become shipwrecked. Paul, as we're going to see in verse 13, concludes this whole dialogue about meat sacrificed to idols and Christian liberty and everything. He concludes it by saying, listen, if I knew that anything that I was eating or drinking or doing or saying was going to cause another believer to stumble, I would never do it again. Even if I was allowed to do it, I'd never do it Again, that's the context of this passage of Scripture. But the church in Corinth, they were selfishly driven by knowledge instead of by love. Knowledge determined their actions. I understand this truth, therefore I will act upon it. This is what I know, therefore I have the right to do this. They were driven by knowledge instead of driven by love. And the result, again, was disastrous. New believers falling back into bondage, into sin, and into idol worship. Point number one that we want to look at this morning. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. It's from verse 1 of our text this morning. Look, when we express our knowledge, how smart we are, how we are so intellectual and we have it all together, how much we know about God, how theologically advanced we have become, it gives us big heads. Look at this picture. It gives us big heads. It puffs us up. I don't know who this guy is. Frankly, I just Googled it and pulled this up. Maybe he's related to you. If he is, I'm sorry. But essentially, here it is, and it's obviously Photoshopped, and this is massively big head on a little skinny body. It looks ridiculous, doesn't it? It really looks ridiculous. Could you imagine walking around and looking like that, right? Well, there are many believers, quote-unquote mature believers, who look like this spiritually, who are walking around with big heads, puffed up. Hey, I've been in the church a long time. I've studied this and that, and I've read through the Bible all these times, and I've got it all together. I know all that, so look out. Here I come with my big head. I'm just saying. That's what Paul's saying. They become puffed up. Ultimately, when believers get big heads and they get puffed up with their knowledge about God, they start acting and looking like spiritual Pharisees. Now, Jesus didn't speak so kindly of the Pharisees. See, these were the theological rock stars of the day, the Pharisees were. They knew it all. They had all the knowledge they needed. But Jesus said, hey, they're like whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, but on the inside, they're lacking. Yeah, they know all that. They've got it all together intellectually and theologically, but they're missing it completely. They're missing the heart of God completely. This knowledge might have made the mature believers feel good about themselves in Corinth. Might have stroked their egos. But it wasn't drawing new believers into a deeper relationship with God. And that was the issue that Paul is addressing here. It's great that you know these things. But you are not helping anybody with what you know right now. It wasn't benefiting others. Now look, truth, I'm going to make these statements. And I've read these statements that I wrote on Monday. I've read these several times, and every time I say it, I go, really? But I keep going back to it. Listen to this. Truth outside of love is not helpful. Truth outside of love is actually harmful because it tears people down. This is what was happening in the church in Corinth. Truth being exercised and operated upon outside of love. But love trumps knowledge. So point number one, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Point number two, let's move on. Knowledge is always lacking while love is complete. Knowledge is always lacking. Let's read this again. This is what the Apostle Paul says to us. He says, if anyone imagines he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. In other words, Paul is saying, you think you got it figured out, but I don't think so. You think you really understand, and you do know some things, but you don't understand it fully yet. There's still ignorance there. It's been said, I found this little study. It's been said that knowledge is exploding at such a rate, more than 2,000 pages a minute of new knowledge that's coming into the world right now. So much that even Einstein can't keep up. In fact, it says if you read 24 hours a day from age 21 to age 70, and you retained every single thing you read, how many can you retain everything you read? Okay, I'm putting my hand down. Yeah, man, I wish I could. That'd be great. If you retained everything you read from age 21 to 70, you would still be 1.5 million years behind the growth of knowledge. You would be 1.5 million years behind. Yet, you know, we got a world that's so full of all this knowledge, 2,000 pages a day of new knowledge that are being, or a minute of new knowledge that are being created, all of this new knowledge, yet we've got a world that's still lost, that's helpless. We've got a world that's hurting, a world full of hurting people, yet we've got more knowledge today than ever before. The issue is that knowledge is always lacking, and knowledge will not save the world. The world thinks otherwise. They think if we just know more, if we're just better educated, then we're going to have this peace and happiness and la, everything's going to be perfect. Knowledge isn't the answer because knowledge is always lacking. As a Christian, you can even think you have it all together. You can think you have all of your doctrinal I's dotted and your theological T's crossed and everything, man, it's all tidy and it's all wrapped up, and you've got other people in the church and people on the radio and TV that tell you that what you believe is right. So, man, I've got it all figured out. You can think you have it all figured out, but as much as you think you know, you don't really fully know. You don't. You don't know. That's what Paul is saying. You think you know, but you don't fully know. This is why it's dangerous to put our hope or our trust in some theological camp or some denomination. I have a friend who converted to the Catholic Church. One of the primary reasons he converted to the Catholic Church was because he just wanted somebody to tell him this is truth so that he could just say, I believe what those people say is absolute truth, so I'm all taken care of. That's it. That's not relationship with God. Can't put our hope in theological camps or denominations. Our hope has got to be in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He's our hope. Period. Can we be humble enough to admit that we're still learning? Can we be humble enough to admit that we don't know everything? And can we be humble enough to admit that we get to learn more about God and we get to know God more? And I use the word get on purpose. And some of you have heard me say this before. We've got to change our thinking. The world and our flesh tells us that if we have it all together, then we've arrived. And if we know everything, then we've arrived. And that's where we want to be. I'd say, why? How boring of a life is that? God has so much more for us than that. It's a blessing. We get to learn more and more about God, and we get to know God more and more and more every day of our lives for the rest of eternity. Can we look at it differently? Instead of being offended that maybe we don't know it all and have every single thing figured out, can we just go, hey, I get to know more about God tomorrow. I get to go deeper with Him tomorrow. I can't wait for tomorrow. It's a blessing. Not knowing everything is a blessing. Let's just turn it on its head a little bit here. And let's get excited about the more of God that we're going to get tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Man, the enemy is so good at robbing our joy. I think we just got to look to God's Word. I know we do. Just look to God's Word. Start thinking differently, thinking God's way, and you're going to get excited about life again. Look, I'm reading this. I'm thinking, hey, I'm ignorant and I'm blessed. That's really what we're talking about here. I'm ignorant and I'm blessed and I love it. Praise God. Woo! I didn't plan on saying that, but he finally admitted it. Good job. Look, but as much as knowledge is lacking, love is complete. Love is complete. Why? Because love comes from God, who is complete. Love represents the heart of God. It represents Him. There's no love outside of God. There's no love outside of God. Love is of God. It only comes from God. God is love. There's no love outside of God. Anything that man says is love, if it's outside of God, it's not love. It's human effort to try to live in peace and find happiness or something, but love only comes from God. Only from God. And love is not lacking, but it is complete because God is complete. Love represents the heart of God. It reveals the heart of God to us. And it touches the heart of God. Love does. Love goes where nothing else can go. This is an important thing that the Lord was showing me this week. Love goes where nothing else can go. Love fills the voids. Love makes up for the shortcomings in our lives. It says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, that love covers a multitude of what? Of sins, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. What sin? It's falling short. How many of you fall short in your life? How many of you have voids in your life where things are just missing and there's emptiness and there's pain and there's just this chasm in your life? Or you want to treat your loved ones the right way with love, but you fall short. It's just not happening. Well, the only thing that fills in any of those gaps, that covers up those shortcomings, is love. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love fills in the voids. Love makes up for the shortcomings. Not knowledge. Try that next time, husbands. The next time you mess up and you disappoint your wife, you sin against her in some way, go to her and start spouting off all you know about the situation, all the knowledge you have about that, and see what the result is. Talk about a doghouse. You better go, ooh, you're going to be in it for a while. Love is the only thing that will cover any sin. Love. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 13, which we're going to get to in several weeks as we continue through 1 Corinthians, Paul says that love never fails. He doesn't say knowledge never fails. He says love never fails. Why? Because God never fails. God is love. And so when we walk in love, when we walk in God and in Him and in love, that's what we are created for. Point number three. Knowledge might help us know about God, but love allows us to be known by God. Verse 3 of our text this morning. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Wow. If anyone loves God, it doesn't say if anyone studies about God. It says if anyone loves God, he is known by God. I want to be known by God. I want to know God. I want to be known by God. I want a relationship with God. I want it to be real. The real deal. And I bet everybody in this room, I don't care how long or how much you know about God right now, the yearning of every single human heart is to know God and to be known by Him. There's no way around it. You can try to suppress it all you want to, but at the depth of who you are and what you're created for, you were created to be loved by God and to love Him. It's a cry of our heart. It's in our DNA, literally. Paul is reminding us that we can have this. Do we see it in here? This is what he's saying. He says that if anyone loves God, he is known by God. We can be known by God and we can know God. We can be intimate with the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father. We can have an incredible, real, intimate relationship with Him. And it all comes from love. Not from jumping on one foot and reciting some Bible verse and not from anything we can do. It comes from love. It doesn't come from performance. It doesn't come from what we know. It comes from love. Love. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God? I thought it was gain as much knowledge about God as possible. Isn't that the greatest commandment? Isn't it? And Jesus said, gain as much knowledge about God as possible. No, of course not. But sometimes we start to live that way, don't we? Sometimes we think, well, I want to be closer to God, so I'm just going to find out more about God. That's going to be my pursuit. We're called to love God with our everything, and that's what leads to intimacy. There are Christians that have a lot of right theology, but they are missing God because they lack love. They're leading their lives with their theology instead of leading their lives from a place of love. And theology isn't bad. Knowledge isn't bad. We were created to be able to learn, to be able to know things. Knowledge is not bad. But we've got to have things in the right order. If you love God, you're going to want to know more about Him. It doesn't always work the other way around. But if you love God, you desire Him and want Him, you're going to be driven to want to know more about Him. Let's look at it this way. Let me put that picture on the screen. This is a picture of my wife and I. This is actually our first date. It was a party where we would dress up in these costumes. It's kind of like a sports theme kind of party and everything. That's literally our first date that we went on. And it was November 4th. It says 1989. We were about 10 years old. No. Anyway, we were in college, and we had been running the same circles and knew each other for several years. But this was our first date. But what led to our marriage? How did and why did we end up getting married? Now, I had a couple choices on how to make this happen. I could have taken this route. I could have said, well, what I want to do and what I think is going to be fruitful is I just need to know as much about Velvet as possible. And that's going to cause her to want to marry me. And so I could have gone out and Googled, well, they didn't have that back then in 89, but I could have Googled, I could have asked all of her friends, I could have actually, you know, taken all these notes about Velvet. Who is she? What does she like? You know, what's she done since childhood all the way up to present? And taken all these notes. I could have written a biography on her. It could have been a 700-page detailed biography all about Velvet Cook. That never would have led to us getting married. It might have sold millions of copies because she's a wonderful woman. But it never would have led to our marriage. All that knowledge wouldn't have gone anywhere. I took the option number two. I decided I wanted to get to know her. I wanted to spend time with her. I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to hear her heart. I wanted to share my heart with her. And in that process of spending time, I began to know more and more about her. The knowledge came out of that. But it was the time. It was the motivation of love to spend time with one another, to get to know each other, to just look at each other, to enjoy each other's presence, to have a meal with each other. That is what led to marriage. That's what led to a deep, real relationship. And it's what continues to drive our relationship love, not knowledge about one another. So, young people, if you ever dress up in a funny outfit like that, and you want to marry that girl or that guy, don't write a book about them. Just hang out with them, with your friends. Spend time together. Hang out. It wasn't knowledge, but it was love. Likewise, love, not knowledge, is going to compel us toward obedience to God. Love is going to compel us to studying God's Word. Love will compel us to praying and fasting. Love is going to compel us to letting go of sin. Love will compel us to sincere worship. I mean, we always think about, well, how am I going to walk away from this junk in my life? How am I ever going to be different? Maybe I just need to know more, And knowledge, again, is good, and it will happen in the process. But it's love. Love is what's going to compel you to want to chase after God. Love. Love. And where does this love lead? It leads us to a place of surrendering our rights. It leads us to a place of sacrifice. That's the final point. Point four. Love results in sacrifice. Listen to what Paul says at the end of this chapter. Verse 9, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. We're talking about love. Where does love lead? It leads to sacrifice. Jesus demonstrated sacrificial love when he laid down his rights for us. It says in John 10, for this reason the Father loves me. Jesus is talking. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. He says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So what Jesus is saying is, look, I have the right to lay down my life or not lay down my life. But because I am driven by love, I will voluntarily sacrifice my rights. Sacrifice myself for others. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's what's so crazy to the world to understand, that God would actually come and then die, surrender his rights, lay down his rights, sacrifice his own life for sinners. But he did that because he was driven by love. Love will drive us to a place of sacrifice. Mature Christians must follow Jesus in this and be willing to lay down their own rights in order to show true love to others. Look, if something that I eat, if something that I drink, if something that I say, if something that I watch, if someplace where I go, if anything that I do is going to cause a brother in Christ or even a seeker, somebody chasing after God, if it's going to cause them to stumble, driven by love, my response has got to be, then I won't do it. I have the right to drink that. But if it will cause a weaker brother, a newer believer, to stumble, I'm just not even going to do it. I'm not going to mess with it. I have the right to go to that movie or to listen to that kind of music. I have the right to say these kinds of things, to eat this kind of stuff. But if it in any way is going to cause another believer to stumble, then I am going to say no every time by God's grace. I'm going to say no. Why? Because of love. Because they're more important than that thing I'm about to eat. They're more important than me watching that thing. They're more important than my knowledge and my understanding that I have the Christian liberty to do it. It's not legalism. The world will criticize Christians. Well, they won't do this. They're fuddy-duddies and all that. There are so many reasons behind it. Not just about legalism and towing the party line or something like that. It's love that drives us. It needs to be love anyway that drives us. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul is saying. Love will drive us to laying down our rights, even what we eat, drink, say, do, watch. Love will drive us to do that. And when it does, it will build others up. It will build others up. As I conclude, I was drawn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, this week, just in studying about love. I was drawn to that statement that's made that says that his banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Look at this picture of my family. This was taken last year when we were in the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, and many of you have seen that before. We're standing underneath that structure or something. It says love, obviously, on the top. And I just think that as I just was reminded of that picture as I was thinking about his banner over us as love. And I looked at that picture again. I brought it up on my computer. I looked at it and thought, doesn't that just make sense? Doesn't that just look right? Love displayed over a family. Because after all, what caused that family to come into existence? Love. What keeps that family together? Love. What does every family want at the heart of their relationships? Love. What if it said knowledge over that? And we were all sitting there like, yes. Or performance. Or perfection. I mean, it wouldn't make sense. But it says love. God says that his banner over you is love. God's declaring over your life love. His identifying mark over you is love. It's what he wants to lift up in your life. It's what he wants you to experience more of. His banner is love over your life. His banner isn't knowledge. It isn't performance. It's that perfect, unconditional love that was spoken of earlier. That's his banner over your life. Love is what draws us to God. It's what keeps us. And love is what grows us in him. Why? Because love trumps knowledge. You could put really any other word in there instead of knowledge. And it's still true. Love trumps knowledge. Love trumps everything. Because God is love. 1 John 4 says, beloved, let us love one another. Not preach at one another. Not tell each other what we think they should be doing or how they should look. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God. And it says, and knows God. And knows God. Do you want to know God's love this morning? Do you want to receive God's love this morning? Do you want to grow in his love this morning? You can. His love never fails. It's never ending. And it's available to every one of us in greater and greater measure right now. We just have to receive it and walk in it. I just want to ask everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes. I just want to give us an opportunity to respond to this message of love, to respond to God's love this morning. If you want more of God's love, maybe you want to receive his love for the first time in your life. You felt that longing to know his love and to walk in his love, but you've never felt it before. This morning is the morning when God's love, he wants it to come all over you. Maybe you just feel dry that you haven't been feeling his love or you've been rejecting his love and walking in knowledge and walking in other things other than the love of God. This morning, all that stuff can be shed. And again, you can come back to God and say, God, I choose love. Thank you for it. I just want to invite you to pray this with me. You can pray it out loud if you want, or you can just pray it between you and the Lord silently. But I encourage you to respond. God, I acknowledge that you are love and that I want you. I want to walk in love. I want to know love. I want to know you. I recognize that I need Jesus Christ in order to know your love and to walk in your love. I recognize that decisions that I've made in my life, sins that I've committed, areas where I've fallen short of, are not of love and they're not of Christ. And I repent of those things this morning. Forgive me for choosing other things other than Jesus. Because this morning, I'm responding to your love. And I'm choosing Jesus. I'm declaring that He is my Lord and my Savior. That He is my hope. Nothing else, not my job. No other person, not money, not knowledge. But I am declaring to you, God, that Jesus is my hope. And I need Him. And I want Him. And I give myself to Him this morning. Teach me, God, to walk in love. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.